coming back this afternoon. We're glad that you are here. I have often said there are many places you could be on a Sunday afternoon, but we're grateful that you've chosen to be back here. Thank you, and we hope and pray that our time together benefits you as we praise God. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, particularly verses 5 through 9, and the theme of our study this afternoon, staying focused in times of temptation. We live in a world that is filled with trouble, trial, and yes, even temptation. Temptation goes all the way back to the garden. You remember God had placed Adam and Eve in a utopian environment, met their every need. And God had instructed the first couple that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, "The day you eat thereof, you will surely die." Chapter 3 informs us that the serpent came on the scene. That would be the devil. And the devil subverted Mother Eve. Not only was Eve taken in transgression, but Adam likewise sinned. And as a result of that, sin became a reality on planet Earth. Mankind separated from his Creator. And thus you have in chapter 3, verse 15, the announcement of the promised seed. The promised seed intended to offset the devious work of the devil and the destructiveness that he brought upon the human family. And so in our lesson today, let's just talk for a moment or two about temptation. Whether we like it or not, we're all subjected to temptation. It might be the case that what might be a weakness for you might not necessarily be a weakness for me, and vice versa. But nonetheless, to understand that temptation is a reality. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, faced temptation. And yet, in reading the Scriptures, we find that the Lord was successful. The overtures that were made to Him by the devil, Jesus was able to withstand them, to resist them. But as Luke tells us in chapter 4, verse 13, after the Lord had successfully defended himself against the devil, the Bible says that the devil left him until an opportune time. So let's just talk for a moment or two about what it means to stay focused in times of temptation. Number one, I want to call your attention to our attitude in times of temptation. I don't think it's by accident that the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Peter to emphasize the importance of humility in the context. Matter of fact, Peter said to the saints in the first century that they were to be clothed with humility. In other words, they were to put on this characteristic in their life. And you remember he went on to say that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is needed because we face the devil, and he's doing everything within his power to subvert our faith in God. And so what we want to do is demonstrate humility versus pride. Solomon said many years ago, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. That's found in Proverbs 16 at verse 18. You remember in talking about humility and the importance of humility. You remember in Galatians chapter 6 when the Apostle Paul instructed Christians in the first century to reach out in an effort to restore those who had fallen. He said, "You that are spiritual," he would say that they were to restore those that had fallen, pray to the devil, in a spirit of meekness, humility. And then he said this, "Lest you also be tempted." You ever heard somebody say, "You know what, I'd never say that. I would never do that. You'll never hear me going to this place or that place." You know, sometimes we think we're stronger than what we really are. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. You remember the Apostle Peter? When Jesus told him, been telling them that he would be leaving, that he would be ascending to the Father. In John chapters 13 through 17, there is a detailed discussion that took place between the Lord and the apostles. He had promised them that they would become his ambassadors, that they would be the ones who would be guided into all truth, thus leaving for us a footprint of God's Word. But the Lord had told the Apostle Peter, as well as the other disciples, apostles, that he would be leaving them, and yet Peter affirmed his faith in the Lord and his willingness to stand, come what may, even if it meant giving his life for the Lord. Well, what happened? You remember? Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane, he took with him Peter, James, and John. They were encouraged to pray to the Father as Jesus was. Jesus, after having spent time in prayer, the Bible says, came back, and what were they doing? They were sleeping. And Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." They needed to be arming themselves with prayer to the Father, but they succumbed to sleep. So we have to have a sense of humility to understand that we all could fall prey to the work, the insidious work of the devil. But then there's a second thing. I want to just talk for a moment or two about our adversary. Now you remember what Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, or be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There is a reason why the lion is called the king of the jungle. He's ferocious. If you've ever read or watched anything about lions and how they act in the jungle, you'll know something about their ferocity. They are deadly. And what Peter is saying is that we are doing battle with a being that can potentially be deadly to us, spiritually speaking. You have to know something about the one that we're talking about. Now, John said in Revelation chapter 12 at verse 9 that the devil is the deceiver of the whole world. If you go back and you look at the scriptures, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, he is identified as the tempter. As I said a minute ago, he came and posed temptation time and again to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 13, you remember Jesus identified him as an enemy, the wicked one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 4, Paul speaks of him as the God of this age, the God of this world, which ought to say to us that what John said many years ago is true. John said the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, or lies in darkness. Let me just pause here for a moment and make an observation. The devil is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He is not omniscient. In other words, he doesn't have all knowledge. He's not omnipresent. He's not ever-present as the Lord is. Whatever power the devil possesses, he possesses that as a result of the permissive will of God the Father. God's the one that has allowed him to have a limited amount of power or authority on earth. Now, that being said, when Paul said he is the God of this age, you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light." Darkness signifying evil, unrighteousness. Light signifying that which is good and right and wholesome, pure, etc. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul identifies the one we're talking about as the prince of the power of the air. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord in the strength of your might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the methodologies of the devil." And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, he is identified by Peter as our adversary. The devil is in no way an ally of ours, but rather he is an adversary, and he's doing everything within his power to destroy our faith in God. Let's just talk for a moment or two about how the devil operates. The devil has certain tools in his toolbox. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When the devil confronted Adam and Eve in the garden, what did he use? Those same tools. When the devil posed temptations to Jesus in the wilderness, what did he use? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now you remember in James chapter 1, James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And so James would say, do not be deceived. Some translations say, do not err, my beloved brethren. To understand how the devil operates, he's very methodical. He is a very sinister force. He uses a number of ways to try to entrap or bait us. Now, I'm not a fisherman at all, but I know that there are some of you here today who are very good on the water. And you know that fish are attracted to different types of lures. By the same token, the devil entraps, ensnares us using different types of bait. Again, going back to the idea of what might be a weakness for you might not necessarily be a weakness for me. Again, vice versa. But to understand that the devil is coming after us day by day by day. In Genesis chapter 39, we have the account of Joseph. And Joseph had been betrayed by his brothers. He was the favored son of his father Jacob. His brothers sold him out. The Bible tells us he ended up down in Egypt, became a steward in the household of Potiphar. And you remember the Bible tells us that Potiphar's wife cast her longing eyes on him. I can just imagine her persistence day by day by day. Now, that could have worked had it not been for the spiritual strength and stamina of Joseph. The record tells us that though 17 years of age, Joseph ran from temptation. Let me show a contrast to you very quickly. Over in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we have an account of King David. David, a man after God's own heart. You remember the Bible tells us on one occasion that David saw a very beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba, and she was bathing on her housetop. He inquires about her, and he finds out that her name is Bathsheba. And then he sends for her. Now, you might ask this question, David, what do you think is going to happen? He set himself up. So rather than running from temptation, as Joseph did, he ran to temptation, right into the throes of the devil. If we're not careful, we can set ourselves up to fall as David did in the long ago. And there are a number of ways that the devil seeks to destroy, again, our faith in the Lord. So he's very deceptive. And the devil is always trying to cloak what we call sin and unrighteousness. You ever thought about how in our day and time we have sanitized certain terms? Terms that at one time used to be reflective of what is clearly identified as sin. But we've masked, sanitized those things, brought it out into the mainstream. So by the same token, to understand, number one, the devil is very deceptive in his craft. And he's doing everything within his power to destroy. And then, not only is he deceptive, but he is destructive. Listen again to what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 13. The way of the transgressor is hard. In Luke 23, verse 33, the Bible tells us that when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, talking about Jesus. And then he said, and the thieves are malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Here were two men dying by means of capital punishment. Why? They violated the laws of the land. As a result of that, the consequences were put to death. Is that not the case today in the lives of people? We try to warn, admonish, encourage people to be strong. Don't fall for the bait before you. How many people in our world today are struggling with the effects of alcoholism? Drink every day. Go to bed at night in a drunken stupor, arise the next morning, very first thought of the day, got to have another drink. Some of those people are dying of cirrhosis of the liver. Now look, you'll never have a problem with alcohol if you never try it. But if you try it, there's always the possibility that you'll like it or that you will develop a taste for it. And then over time, what happens? Destroys your body. There are people in our world today. They're addicted to various types of chemical substances. Many of us have seen the deadly effects of drugs. I did a funeral been several years ago, for a young man that died from a heroin overdose. He was a Christian. But somehow, somewhere, sometime, he got caught up in the drug culture. And how many times have you heard somebody say, "That never happened to me"? You'll never see me as a victim of drug abuse and usage. That man died a horrible death. The day I conducted his funeral, the funeral director told me, he said, "Earlier today, we assisted in the funeral of a 29-year-old man who died from a heroin overdose." That's exactly what this man died from, and he was 29 years old as well. There are people in our world today, they have fallen prey to the insidious, destructive work of the devil. Again, what Solomon said, the way of the transgressor is hard. You can't sow bad seed and expect to reap a good harvest, can you? That law put into place by God, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, when Moses said, "Every seed brings forth after its own kind." Paul said it like this, "Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. So to the spirit you'll reap life everlasting." Look at all the young faces here today. A lot of young, happy faces. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you. As parents, grandparents, friends, we do not in any way want to see you destroy your life by sin. So you got to be on guard. As Peter said, be sober, be watchful, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. I'd like to tell you about some of the young folks that I've known in days gone by that have made me very proud, very proud. They have grown up, grown into adulthood, good families, Christian families. But I've also seen the dark side, where there are young folks, they've grown up. Let me just be very candid and honest. Their lives are a total train wreck. Hurts deeply. Somewhere, somehow, they forsook the right way and went astray. And sometimes you wonder, will they ever find their way back home? My prayer is they will, but no assurances. So to understand, the adversary is always on the prowl, always trying to deceive, always leaving in his wake destruction. You ever stood at the bank of a pond or river, taking a stone and hurled that stone out into the water, and then watch the ripples. That's what happens when it comes to sin. Go back and look at David. David, the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, it affected numerous people, didn't it? Number one, it affected Bathsheba. Number two, it affected Uriah the Hittite, her husband. He's put to death. Number three, a child was conceived. Remember what the Bible says in chapter 12, 2 Samuel? That child died. The consequences of the work of the devil. Now, there's a third thing I want to share. We're talking about staying focused in times of temptation. Trying to stay strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might, as Peter said. We are encouraged to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the methodologies of the devil. How many times have you heard about somebody being beaten out of thousands of dollars by a scammer? You ever known anybody like that? I've seen people that have literally been beaten out of thousands upon thousands of dollars through the internet. There's some people out here, they're really good at their craft. They're liars, they're cheats, they're bad people. And they have no remorse over what they do. They'll steal from anybody, anytime, anywhere. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, the context there, Paul is encouraging saints in the first century to put on God's armor. And each and every piece of equipment goes back to one source. That's the Bible. Remember in verse 17, he talks about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, let's talk for a moment or two about the admonition set forth. In verse 9, Peter said, resist him. Some translations say, withstand him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished by your brethren in the world. Temptation is common to all people, isn't it? Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? Prefacing that by saying, if any man thinks he stands, take heed, lest what? Lest he fall. Again, being humble. Realizing that we all have clay feet, that no one is infallible. We are imperfect beings. Got to be on guard. Peter then said, I want you to be sober. I want you to be vigilant. I want you to withstand or resist the overtures of the devil. Now James said in James chapter 4, resist the devil, and what will he do? You remember? He'll flee from you. That's what Joseph did. Now, sometimes when we choose to do right, we face some heartache. Joseph made the right decision, but it cost him. In our woke society, the temptation is to blend in with the world. To not say anything, to just go along to get along, to encourage what's going on in the world around us. Well, we can't afford to do that. And because we sometimes are willing to take that stand, to draw that line in the sand and say, you know what, we're not crossing this line. It may be that we're going to suffer some persecution. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus talked about those who would suffer persecution for His name's sake. Standing for right sometimes cost us, but in the eyes of God, the Lord, proud of us, pleased with us, to know we can please the Lord. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute. When we talk about staying focused in times of temptation, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted three distinct times. Each and every time, how did the Lord defend Himself? You remember? Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. So what that says to me is there is power in God's Word. When we spend time reading and studying and meditating on the Scriptures, it's going to help us to make wise decisions. One of the byproducts of not knowing God's Word is we have problems discerning between good and evil, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5. When we know what God's Word teaches, and we have that Word stored up in our heart, in our mind, then we, like Jesus, can say, now wait a minute. Here's what the Bible says about the matter. One of the real problems that the people of Hosea's day faced, they had become bankrupt, spiritually speaking. They didn't know the Word of God. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I've given to them the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. We're going to face trial and temptation in this life. In order to meet the temptation and to successfully defend ourselves, we've got to know where God stands in the matter. Wherever God stands, that's where we want to stand. Whatever God says, that's what we want to say. So Jesus, in defending himself, said, it is written, it is written, it is written. What was it the psalmist said in Psalm 119? Your word have I laid up, hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Is there power in God's word? Yes. Again, it's not by accident that Paul would say to the church at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you, listen to him, richly. You allow the word of God to find a home in your heart. If the word of God finds a home in your heart, here's what it's going to do. It's going to flourish. It's going to be a blessing in your life. We're fortunate in that we have access to the Scriptures. You know, we live in a day and time when, believe it or not, there are many, many people, many households around our country that do not have God's Word. I was talking to a person just the other day. He told me about an individual that had been listening to gospel preaching over the radio, really been feeding on the gospel broadcasting network. My understanding is this person went to a congregation and said, I want to be baptized into Christ. And unbelievably, this person said, I don't own a Bible. Don't have a Bible. But she learned the truth by listening. So we've got to avail ourselves of the access that we have to God's Word. Let me share with you another thought here. Now, Peter said we're to resist the overtures of the devil. We're to withstand him. That means we've got to build spiritual strength. There's a correlation in how much time you spend in God's Word and your spiritual strength and stamina. You ever known anybody that has been labeled anorexic? It's a terrible thing, isn't it? They have an eating disorder. There are some Christians who are spiritual. They have spiritual anorexia. They're malnourished. They don't know God's Word. And as a result of that, they are open prey to the devil. We want to fortify our lives by spending time reading and studying God's Word, storing it up in our heart. One of the real blessings of coming together on the first day of the week for worship, coming back in midweek for Bible study, is we are, number one, we're associating with good people, the right kind of people. And you know what the Bible says about evil communication, evil company? The Bible says evil companionship corrupts good morals. It's hard out in the world, isn't it? If you're on the job and you're having to work around people that have become secularized and they're not interested in spiritual things, they'll beat you down. That environment can beat you down. So you got to be strong. Well, worship affords us that opportunity. Coming back on Wednesday night to read and study together again, what does that do? It builds us up in the faith. That's the beauty of being together on the first day of the week, midweek. And I want you to know, to those of you that are here every time the doors are open, I'm extremely grateful for you. I'm thankful that you see the wisdom in coming to services. And I appreciate you. And I know sometimes it can't be easy. I know that in the middle of the week there are times when you're probably tired, when you'd rather just go home and relax for the evening. But when you come to midweek Bible study, hopefully, prayerfully, you are recharging your spiritual battery, getting built up. And you realize, you know what? The whole world's not moving in this one direction. There are people that think like I do, act like I do, have the same goal, same aspiration. There are folks in the body of Christ who are not intent on cashing in to the secular, but are interested in spiritual things. As Paul said, set your mind, set your affection on things above, not on things which are upon this earth. So we're in the presence of good people. We're talking about good things. We're being built up in the faith. We're being reminded that our homeland is not necessarily here, it's in heaven, isn't it? That's one of the great thoughts connected to worship. When we come back Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, we're trying to keep the devil at bay. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, neither give place or opportunity to the devil. So what you're trying to do is keep him at bay. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Take the word of God, store it up in your heart. Realize the importance of worship and Bible study. Realize the importance of being around people of like precious faith. In Acts 2, verse 42, the Bible says of the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. There was a reason for that. Why? Because they were among the community of the saved. The word ecclesia, that word is really a compound word taken from two different terms. Ek means out of. Kaleo means to call. The idea is we are the called out ones. We've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. So by coming together and spending time together, we are reminded of who we are and whose we are. I hope and pray that we'll stay focused when temptation comes. In Hebrews chapter 12, you remember what the Bible says, laying aside every weight, the sin that so easily besets us, run with patience, perseverance, the race that's set before us. And then he said this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To keep our eyes on the cross, to keep our eyes on Christ, that'll keep us where we need to be. If you're here this afternoon, you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to come to Christ. Put your faith and trust in Jesus as the Son of God. To name the name of Christ. To own Him as the Lord of your life. Well, what would you need to do? Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be buried in a watery grave of baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. Then be faithful. Now, Peter said, resist him steadfast in the faith. Paul said something about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, be steadfast, immovable. Make up your mind. You're going to stay faithful to God come what may. If you're here today and you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as we stand and sing?